printed for you on the back of your service sheet. One person at least said that they thought it was a helpful outline, so that's always encouraging before you even start. I hope you find it so. The greatest privilege you offer Sean Love and Guy Bellerby is to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest the bread of life, which is the Word of God, weekly, and then to attempt to teach it well. And under the mercy, some weeks in our toil and trouble, we strike gold, which happened to me on Tuesday morning. My initial reactions are in short form in the bulletin letter, which I read this morning, and it seems very stern and quite bossy, so please forgive me. If you take offense, that's okay. My sermon, I hope, will be a little easier, but no less demanding. For here in chapter 31, and verse 31 and following is a summary of the entire book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new testament with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Just imagine that. We are in week 3 of a sermon series called The Story of God, the first section, 3 sermons under the rubric God Speaks, and we saw 2 weeks ago as he spoke creation into being in Genesis chapter 1. Last week, he speaks to reveal in both word and deed his unique nature. We heard a warning against the peril of idolatry, humanity's perennial problem, from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this evening, we arrive in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is 800 years after Deuteronomy chapter 4. The book of the prophet Jeremiah is a written record of the preaching of a great man of God, and for us, his anticipation of something new. I will, says God, 7 times in 5 verses in our passage this night, something new, inaugurated, ratified, and proved by Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds of years later. And yet, I will, says the Lord, something stupendous is coming which will change the whole world, something of which we are direct beneficiaries this night. In Jeremiah 31:31, God promises to make everything right. As Jesus walks to the cross, he says, I am making all things new. And he has in his mind Jeremiah 31. I will give a new covenant. Just a word or two to put it into context. For 29 chapters, Jeremiah has been letting the small and vulnerable kingdom of Judah have it. Chapter after chapter, the strongest terms of judgment, the pervasive and immoral rituals of Canaan's religion, Canaan, the promised land, have completely dominated the minds of the majority of the population. Undergirding the whole life of the kingdom of Judah, this tiny and fragile country, and giving them their identity as the chosen people of God, was the reality of a relationship with him, not unlike a marriage relationship. The Bible's word for this is covenant. We have the covenant of marriage. A man and a woman's relationship is a symbol to the world of the covenant, the testimony, the promise of God. The Bible's history is a story of covenants. They are promises to keep and to obey. God promising to keep his people, and then his people promising to obey their God. They are always, always initiated, always begun by God. I will, says God. He made a covenant of deeds with Adam and Eve. He made a covenant of promise, of safety with Noah. He made a covenant of destiny with Abraham. And here in chapter 31 and verse 32, God refers to the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand. It's a lovely little phrase. I took them by the hand. He says earlier in the chapter, I was your husband, and I took you by the hand and led them out of Egypt. For Jeremiah, the old covenant means the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. It was his pledge to save and his pledge to preserve a people for himself. This covenant with Moses as the people's representative hinged on obedience, just as it did for Adam and Eve. It's as if God has come full circle. He started with in the Garden of Eden, you must obey me, and if you obey me, you will live. And now here he is, Jeremiah is saying, reiterating what God said on Sinai. If you obey this word, you will live, and you will inherit this beautiful land as lush and fine and gorgeous as the Garden of Eden, perhaps. Determined to bless them. Just as for the original human couple, his chosen had to keep the covenant to be blessed. They were bound to worship God alone. They were bound to keep the Sabbath holy, bound to preserve the sanctity of human life, bound to tell the truth, bound to obey the 10 words. And by doing that, it meant goodness and a gracious relationship. These were divine stipulations, and obeyed, they brought divine blessing. There was just one problem with the old covenant. Just one problem. Sin. The covenant was broken even before it was confirmed. Even before Moses came down the mountain, Israel had cast an idol of gold. And in fury, Moses destroyed the 2 beautiful tablets. I found this out just a couple of weeks ago, and I put it up onto Facebook. Do you know what the tablets, the 10 commandments, do you know what they were made of? Do you know what the word tablet means? It means precious jewel. It means lapis lazuli. It's blue. It's the most gorgeous tablet, the most beautiful stone imaginable. And with his finger, God wrote the 10 commandments on these beautiful tablets, which Moses smashed in fury as he saw the idolatry of the people. And afterwards, God remade them, restating the covenant, and Israel broke it all over again. The history of the Old Testament is one of idolatry, of immorality, of rebellion, of murmuring, and of the deepest disobedience. It seems obvious Israel had not just refused to obey the law and acknowledge the Lord God's complete and unique sovereignty as their king. They were not capable of obeying. Jeremiah sees this clearly in verse 32. They broke my covenant, he writes. although I was a husband to them. Listen as Paul recounts the marriage covenant from Ephesians chapter 5. This is what wives must do, and this is what husbands must do. And husbands must do ever so much more than wives. If you're preparing a couple for marriage, this is a great relief to the wife. But she comes first. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you submit to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In this same way, husbands should love their wives. I was your husband, says God to Israel. Jeremiah does not condemn the old covenant. He condemns the people, and not just for breaking it either. As we noted, the first half of his book is an exhaustive record of how Judah shattered the covenant, ground it into dust. The failure of the old covenant is caused by the heart, not the word. And the result, the deterioration of the marriage relationship God had established, demanded something new, something which would rescue the people of God from themselves with a faithfulness motivated internally, and this permanently valid and effective, totally with no restriction, unconditional. It is spiritual instruction of the highest order, written on the human heart. Here is the one and only place in the entire Old Testament where God promises a new covenant. It is the one place in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, which lists the promises of the new. It gives the New Testament its name. There are five promises here, with a kind of wonder and worth ascending as we go through them. But before that, one extraordinary fact to notice. I want you to see the timing of this. Please, if you have your Bible, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 30. That is my favorite sound in the whole world, by the way. Just got to tell you. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now turn ahead to chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, and then he goes on to describe the situation in which chapter 30, 31, 32, and 33 were written. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. In fact, he was at the bottom of a well. He'd been thrown in there to die. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned Jeremiah, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it.'" This is the very eve of the final collapse of the kingdom of Judah in Zedekiah's 10th year, reigning as king. There are siege walls which surround Jerusalem. Famine, pestilence, and starvation and disease are everywhere, everywhere. No food is coming in, no water is coming in, no rescue is coming in. There's a wall as high as the ceiling around Jerusalem. The Babylonian army is pounding on the wall and on the gates of the city. It is Judah's darkest hour. The people desperate for some comfort, for some hope, for some light. And now at the midnight of this long, long night of oppression, God's word came to Jeremiah. The nation will not perish. More than that, a time is coming when even Gentile nations, even Babylon, who surround you now, will acknowledge my truth. And a righteous branch will arise from the house of David, whose name will be the Lord our righteousness. This is in chapter 32 and chapter 33. All these amazing beams of light piercing the darkness contained in these four wondrous chapters. But the brightest of all are the five promises in our passage, beginning in verse 31. They are attached to the gift of a new covenant, fulfilled with Christ's coming, anticipated here in Jeremiah. Five promises, and forgive me, but I've named them all beginning with the letter R, just for the sake of preaching arrogance, but maybe so you can remember them. The new covenant first holds the promised of reconciliation, 31:31. Behold, which is a summons. See, look, imagine, close your eyes and see, hear this word. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There is only one new covenant people of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, Israelite or Judahite. The prophet looks to a present day reconciliation between these two estranged kingdoms. One people of God. It means that you belong to the person next to you. If they are a Christian, in the deepest imaginable way, not just if they're your spouse, you belong to them. It's what God has accomplished in this new testament, this new promise. Second R, verse 33, regeneration, a transformation totally accomplished by God from the inside out. The law given on Sinai is from the outside in, and it never worked because something was wrong inside. And so I will put my law in their minds, says God. And I will write it on their hearts, which is nothing less than a promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change a human heart, can bring regeneration, regeneration. The third promise is recognition. God's people will claim his personal claim on them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Please say that with me all together. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the most repeated promise, as I said in my letter, over 150 times in the Old and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. 3 times in Jeremiah 31 and 32. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is what John Calvin calls the crown and goal of the whole process of religion. Whenever God makes a covenant, always at his initiative, he is really giving himself in friendship and in belonging. I will be their God, summoning the recipients to recognize they will be his people. Fourth, the new covenant promises the ability to respond. The Old Testament constantly commands believers to teach one another to know the Lord, especially in law and psalms. But a day comes when this teaching will be irrelevant. Everyone, from youngest babe to oldest saint, will know God. In Philippians, Paul says, there'll be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether he's your Lord or that person's Lord, that day will come when all will know, when everyone you know will know, when the whole population of the world will know this promise-making God. And know in Hebrew carries the most profound and intimate and personal knowledge possible. It is true in part now for us, and fulfilled it will be in heaven, as verse 34 says. They will all know me. And lastly, and best of all, the new covenant is a promise of redemption, of full forgiveness, of satisfaction for sin. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Remember, Billy Graham said, there's only one thing that God cannot do, and that is remember your sin if you accept him as your Savior. Forgiveness of iniquity was possible through the Old Testament's highly intricate system of sacrifices, but it was never full. It was never final. There had to be a sacrifice today for sin, and there had to be a sacrifice tomorrow for sin, and there had to be a sacrifice for the rest of time for sin. But in the new covenant, God deals with sin once and for all time, fully and perfectly, through what the prayer book magnificently summarizes. You'll hear these words, I promise, in about 5 minutes. Christ suffered death upon the cross for our redemption in an oblation of himself, an oblation, an offering of himself, once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. The laws of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, remain intact, now written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, not abolished, but fulfilled in the New Covenant, God's full and final answer to our disastrous and accursed rebellion. We are reconciled, regenerated, recognized, enabled to respond, all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is the sign of the new covenant, restoring us to life eternal, so that now and forever he will be our God and we will be his people. And tonight you have to deal with that. As you come with an empty hand and receive the sign of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Whose spirit